Okay, okay, all right. And it's good to see you. I feel like the assistant pastor here. I'm here so often. I was thinking about asking for a full-time position, but he's not open to that. And they're down in Florida, and he called me up the other day and told me what beautiful weather they're having. I said, that's okay. I said, I'm out in my yard, and I'm in a T-shirt, and I'm taking care of my garden. I've got some crocuses blooming and some other stuff ready to go. And so I said, you can just stay down there. I'll enjoy what we got here. He said, well, I got so tired of looking at the ground just seeing white, I moved. So, but pray for the pastor as he's away. He needed this break. He's had some issues, as most of you know, and he could use your prayer support. So pray that. Now, I told him, I said, how dumb can you be? I said, you drove down there without stopping. That's what, 20 hours on the road? And I said, you're having problems. You don't need that additional pressure. But he don't listen too good. He's like a lot of stubborn preachers I know. And but pray for him, please. And by the way, I want to thank you before I forget. Thank you for your monthly support. But most importantly, your prayer support. My wife and I both live on your prayers. And my wife especially, as I said in Sunday school, has been in pain, major pain, this past week especially, but for the last 4 years, off and on, mostly on, and she could certainly use your prayer support. We would appreciate that. All right, turn in your Bible, please, to Amos. That's right before Andy in the Bible. See, only the old people got that. Amos chapter 5. Right about in the middle of your Bible, and you'll find Amos. He's one of the minor prophets. By the way, the minor prophets are not called minor because they're not important. They're only called minor because they're shorter than the major prophets. The major prophets are longer, but the minor prophets have many prophetic passages in them, and also passages that are applicable to us today. And since I'm only dealing with one verse primarily today, I want to turn your attention to a name-calling sermon. So I'm going to call the roll today, and you answer when your name is called, okay? I looked at the roll here in the church, and visitors alike, I'm going to call everybody's name today in the service. And I want you to say, here I am, preacher. Well, at least when we get to the invitation, you can do that, all right? Everybody find Amos? Listen, if you haven't found it by now, just open your Bible any place and pretend that you're looking at Amos, okay? And you'll look spiritual, even though, you know, it may not be so. But Amos chapter 6, and Bob's giving out some handouts. If you didn't get one, please raise your hand. Looks like a lot of folks didn't get them, brother, or several. Okay, good. Hold them up high if you want one. You can use them for whatever. If you do origami, you know, you can use them for that after the service. If you don't want to take notes, it's okay. But I think you need to take notes today because I'm going to call you out by name, and we'll see how it goes. All right, anybody else need one? Over here, brother. Over here. There you go. A couple folks over here. Praise the Lord. Have I met you before? I have. I thought I did. I just couldn't remember for sure, and I'm glad to see you again then. All right, back here, brother. Oh, you have any more?
No.
Oh, you don't have any more? Lady back here needs. Oh, you can share one. Okay. All right, good. All right, I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm going to read Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, and that'll be our text for the message. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. And I want you to underline in your mind or in your Bible that first phrase, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. And let's bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer, please. Dear Father, we thank you for your blessed word and for the Holy Spirit who illuminates the word. We pray that as we call the names of the folks in this room, that the Spirit of God will bring conviction and conversion if that's necessary. But Lord, we pray that everyone here may realize that their name will be called today and that they need to acknowledge and respond appropriately. And Lord, we'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, as I said, today I'm going to call the roll on this church. And you need to answer up when your name is called, okay? When I was in the service, every morning we had to fall out, which doesn't mean fall down. We had to fall out and get in ranks, and there would be roll call, make sure nobody was missing or, you know, trying to get out of work detail or whatever. And when your name was called, you better answer up or else. I had a little sergeant, a drill sergeant in basic training. He probably didn't weigh 150 pounds soaking wet. He's the meanest man I've ever met. And the first words out of his mouth when we got off the bus was, "I am your mother. From now on, you'll do everything I say, and you'll forget everything you ever learned, ever knew, and I will teach you what is right and what is wrong." And man, I said, "That's coming out from this little pipsqueak, you know?" And his name was, all of a sudden, just like that, it left me. He was Puerto Rican fella, and his name, Sergeant Acevedo. Sergeant Acevedo was my drill sergeant. And for the next 16 weeks, he drove us crazy. And he'd get in your face. I guess he was about 5'5". And he'd get right up in your face, man. You thought he was going to chew your face off. If you didn't respond properly when he asked the question, woe be unto thee, you'd end up doing 50 push-ups right now, and half of them he'd have his foot on your back while you were doing them. So we learned when your name was called, you better answer up. And the same thing is true here. You may want to wait till the invitation to answer, but I hope you'll answer when the roll is called. By the way, when the roll is called up yonder, you better answer up. If you're saved, you will answer. And the good news about that is you will finally be home in heaven. And of course, if you don't know the Lord, your name will not be called at the judgment seat of Christ. It will be called at the great white throne judgment, which means you will end up not in heaven, but in the other place, the lake of fire or hell, as the Bible calls it. Now, my question is this, for believers first. Will you be happy when the roll is called up yonder? You know, we sing about it. But as I said in Sunday school, somebody asked me the other day, are you ready to die? And I said, yeah, I want to die. I said, yeah, but you don't want to get on the next busload. I said, yes, I do. And I mean, I'm ready. And I hope you are. And I hope you're anxious to go to heaven. Yes. You say, well, yeah, I'm anxious to go. But, you know, I got some things I got planned and want to do. Here's a better question for you. Will you be happy or ashamed when you see him for the first time face to face? You know, the Bible says this, "And now, little children, abide in him." This is the secret, by the way, to being happy when the roll is called up yonder. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So apparently some believers will be ashamed when they stand before the Lord. They have not done what he wants them to do, and they will be blushing. They will be ashamed when they see him face to face. You know, it's kind of easy for Christians now to do various things in their life because they know that they're not going to see him face to face. Now, you may feel guilty and you may need to confess some things, and you get through that because you don't have to look the Lord in the eye. You should feel that way, but most of the time we just, you know, we confess our sins, and he's faithful, he said, to forgive us and to cleanse us, but we don't have to do it person to person, so to speak, you know, flesh to flesh. But there at the judgment seat of Christ, we will see him in his flesh. And we will see him not as lowly Jesus, meek and mild, but as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, with blazing eyes, with all white hair. He will be the one who will be king for all eternity, and we will have an audience, a personal audience with him at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the context of this verse is all about Judah. And it's about Judah is about to be overrun by the Assyrians. But Judah is not prepared. That's why he says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." They're not getting ready for this giant confrontation which is going to take place. And the average Christian in this room is not ready, I don't believe, for the confrontation which will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. When the bride of Christ meets the bridegroom and the books are opened of our works, not our sins, thank God for that. But when the books are opened and our works are judged, how will you fare? Will you be ashamed at what you did down here or didn't do? Because the Bible says, "For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So will you be ashamed because you didn't do the things that you were commanded to do? Will you be ashamed because you did do some things that you're ashamed of now, that you're sorry you did as a child of God? In the church, we have slumbering souls and sleeping saints in our midst. And God calls us out to wake up when he says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." By the way, one of the fastest ways to wake somebody from sleep is to call their name. And so I plan to call names today, okay? And hopefully you will respond and be able to respond positively, not negatively. So we're going to have the roll call of the saints to those who are at ease in Zion first. Woe unto those who are at ease in Zion. You're here in the church this morning, and things are going pretty well maybe. But you become complacent. There are Christians today, right now, while we're sitting in the comfortable auditorium here, which, by the way, is a little too warm for me. I don't know. Turn those fans on or do something. I'm about to die up here. But anyway, you know, we're complacent. We're comfortable. We're not pressed to do anything for God. We pass and bump elbows with people all the time who are lost and never say a word, never hand out a tract. We skip a day with our daily devotions. We don't read the Word of God. We don't spend time in fellowship with Him in prayer. We just become complacent. So today, we want to address sleeping saints. The roll call of the saints. There's a call that goes out, and you need to, by the way, if you go to sleep in this service, you're in big trouble, because I'm good at winging hymn books. I've been practicing for years now, so if you go to sleep, I'm going to wake the sleeping saint in a real literal fashion here. I got my ammunition loaded, ready to go. Now, so if you are a sleeping saint, you need to answer up right now. Wake up. When the shout comes at the rapture of the church, the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. So nobody who is asleep in Jesus, in the sense that they are gone from this earth and this existence, will be missed at the rapture. Thank God for that. I know so many people now. I'll be pushing 80. Again, you need to take notes. I mentioned in Sunday school, my birthday is May the 28th. And I'm expecting a big shindig.
Amen, brother.
So write it down.
That's right.
Anyway, I'll be turning 80. And so I know my time is limited. And so God urges me to wake up, as he's urging you to do the same right now. But the good news is, if I die before the rapture, I'm going to rise first before the rest of you who are still alive. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The good news is that any saint who is sleeping in the earth or in the sea or anywhere in this world, regardless of whether he is cremated, buried in the water, buried in the earth, wherever he is, the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Amen.
Amen. And get a new body like unto the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. Now, no sleeping saint in their earthen caskets or their watery graves will stay there. They will come forth. They will answer when the roll is called up yonder. When the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, all believers, alive and dead, will be there. No believer who has passed away, who has trusted Christ as Savior and passed away, will be missed at that meeting in the air. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
You know, because Christ is raised, we shall be raised also. We're approaching Easter, the Resurrection Sunday. Now, I don't think Jesus rose on the day that we celebrate Easter. That doesn't matter. What matters is that he did rise. He rose from the dead. And as a result of that, we are guaranteed to rise from the dead as well. This life is not all there is, and that's what you need to inform lost people about. That if they die without Christ, this is all there is, but there's torment, eternal torment to follow. But this life is not what all it's supposed to be. We are supposed to be busily engaged and actively engaged in the things of the Lord. And we'll perhaps mention some of those things in just a little bit. So, first of all, there's a call to the sleeping saint. A call to those who are asleep in the sense that they're not doing what God has instructed them to do here on this earth. And secondly, to those who are already dead in Christ, there will come a call to each one of those saints, and they will listen and answer the call. They will rise first, the Bible says. Secondly, a call to the spiritual saint. I hope most of you can answer this call. To rest in the Lord is not sinful. In fact, every saint should be at peace with him. But the Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea and can never truly rest or enjoy peace. So if you are saved, God expects you to be doing something for him. He expects you to be engaged regularly in the study of his word. The King James Bible is the only Bible in English that gives a command to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All the other versions of the Bible, and I don't care which version you may have here today, and I hope you all have the right one, but whichever one you have will not command you to study, but this book, this King James Bible, I'm teaching a class right now on the manuscript evidence. It's a very technical course, and it goes all the way back to the earliest manuscripts, the originals and so forth, and takes us right up to 1611 when the King James Bible was translated, and there is nothing that even comes close to revealing the word and words of God like this book. Every week at the beginning of my class, my students have to recite this creed. Hold up our Bible and say, I believe the King James Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, and preserved word and words of the living God. That's what I believe. You believe that?
Yes, sir.
If you believe that, then you better do what it says. Because if these are God's words, these are not man's suggestions. You know, God gave 10 commandments to the children of Israel. He's given a lot more than that for us. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, the problem is Ted Turner a few years ago, he's an unbeliever, he's an atheist, and Ted Turner said they were the 10 suggestions. No, they're the 10 commandments. Thou shalt, thou shalt not. By the way, if you don't like negative preaching, you don't like God's 10 commandments because 8 out of 10 of them are thou shalt not. That's pretty negative. So God gives his instructions, he gives his commandments, and we need to listen up. And if we are spiritual, we'll be studying the Word of God. You know, the Bible over in Peter, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. This book is alive. We were up in Boston, and we were there for a preacher's conference. And so one afternoon, the leader of the conference called and said, we're going to go street preaching. So he went down to the Boston Commons, and he stood on the steps of the Commons, of the courthouse there, and he's held up his Bible, and he started shouting, "It's alive! It's alive! It's alive!" And people started stopping and saying, "What's coming, you know?" And they want to know what was under the handkerchief. He had a little New Testament. "That's alive! It's alive!" And then finally he uncovered it. He said, "The Word of God is alive. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Here's what that means. That means when you read the book reads you. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when you're reading the scripture, God's reading you. If you feel convicted when you're reading the Bible, you ought to stop right there and say, "Hey, maybe I better do something about this." So if you are even a spiritual saint, you need to listen up. You need to increase your fellowship time with the one who wrote the book. And it is a living book. Out of the 26 million plus volumes in the Library of Congress, there's only one book that is alive, and that's a King James Bible. You say, "Well, what about the other languages? What about Spanish and French and Russian and German and so forth?" Some of those have good comparable Bibles to the King James, but God knew. By the way, God has always only used one language primarily. In the Old Testament, it was what? Can't hear you. Hebrew. In the New Testament, it was what? Greek. So he primarily always only used one language. In the Old Testament, Hebrew. In the New Testament, Greek. And in our day, primarily English. Now you say, "Well, I'm Spanish. And how come, you know?" Listen, there have been many efforts to bring the Valera Bible up to the King James standard. And I'm not sure, because I don't read Spanish, I'm not sure whether the Gomez edition or which edition is the one. I don't know, because I don't read Spanish, but I believe God is attempting to get what is equivalent to the King James Bible in Spanish and many other languages. By the way, the Bible has been translated into over 1,200 languages, or at least parts of the Bible have been translated. But God says God's people ought to study the Word of God. It doesn't mean just read a few verses a day. I'm not a big fan of these days of praise or daily breads or Baptist bread, little devotional things, because I think they have a tendency to keep you from reading the scripture. You know, to have one verse at the top and then a little illustration or something, and then you don't read anything more. There's something wrong with that. I'm presently reading through another study Bible, and I'm reading four different places in the Bible every day. I try to keep a balance in the Old Testament and the Psalms, the Proverbs, and New Testament. And I try to read through, you know, several chapters in each and try to see what God wants to speak to me about. I'm not even too enamored over the concept of reading through the Bible in a year. There's not necessarily any command in the scripture to read through the Bible in a year. You read through the Bible to find something for your soul. And though all of the Word of God is inspired, all of it is infallible, all of it is inerrant, all of it is preserved, it's not all directed to us. And so what we need is to glean principles and so forth, just like we're doing with this verse, glean principles from the Word of God, which will help us to be a spiritual saint. And then we have a call to the sinning saint. And this is where it gets a little bit uncomfortable. I want to call the name of some sinning saints. There's a little different scenario here. To be called while in a state of unconfessed sin is very serious business. Did you hear me? If God should call you home today and you've got unconfessed sin, or you are a carnal Christian, then you're going to have some answering to do at the judgment seat of Christ. Number one, as to why you did not obey his commandments. And number two, why you are not walking closer to him. Or why you have grown too comfortable, too complacent. So we could say this, as God says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion, we could say, by way of application, woe to them that are at ease in First Baptist Church. And some of you are. You just, oh well, doesn't matter if I go to church or not today. I'm missing a couple people who are usually regular, and I don't know whether they're sick or what the problem is, but I can tell you this. My wife was in such pain last night and again this morning that I didn't think she'd going to be able to make it. But she got up about 6:30, got dressed, got showered, got dressed, and I came out of the bedroom and I said, so you're going? And she said, yeah, I'm going. I said, are you sure? Because I knew what agony she was in. Last night it was pain from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. And I thought, she's not going to be able to go. But she was all ready. She was ready before I got up. Now, she could have stayed home and nobody would have blamed her. They said, well, you know, she's got a lot of pain. She could just stay home. But no, she wants to be here. She came because she wants to be. And she's heard many of the messages that I've preached here. She's heard them before. She never heard this one, by the way. This is new. So you answer when I give the roll call for you, okay? Now, woe to the backslidden believer at the judgment seat of Christ, because the Bible says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive, get that word, receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or, what's that last word? Now that's not sin. That's works that are either good or bad. And that word receive scares me just a little bit. I'm looking forward to receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not looking forward to receiving something negative, something for the bad that I've done. But that's what the Bible says. By the way, Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it this way. He says, oh, I pray God I may never be found among the list of preachers who let their congregations continue peacefully in their sins. I'm hoping to shake you up a little bit today. I'm hoping that you will say, hey, that's me. Here I am. I need to do something about what the preacher's preaching about. The first name I want to call among the saints is the presumptuous. The presumptuous. Maybe that's you. You know, you are saved and you have eternal security and you know that. And so you presume on the grace of God. You say, well, I can get away with it because I can't go to hell. Well, you're not going to get away with it because you have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So, is this you? If it is, I want you to respond in your heart. Say, hey, he's calling my name. I am presumptuous. I'm taking advantage of the grace of God. I'm taking advantage of the fact of eternal security. I know I'm going to heaven, and that's all I need. I just want to get by the skin of my teeth. Saved, yet so as by fire. No, that's not what you want. Believe me, that's not what you want. What are you going to do for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ? If you didn't serve him faithfully down here, you're going to go up to him, and I've said this before here, you're going to go up to him every morning for 1,000 years and say, hey, Lord, what do you want me to do today? He'll say, go sit in the bleachers. You didn't want to serve me down here. Why do you want to serve me now? Just because I'm king, you want to serve me? When I was just your savior, you didn't want to serve me. But now I'm your king, and you want to serve me? It's a little late. I don't know about you, but I want to serve the Lord and rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. I've been trying my best to serve him for the last 57 years, and I'm still at it. I don't plan to quit just because I'm 80 years old. Well, May 28th, 19th. Oh, never mind. I don't plan to quit serving him until I take my last breath. Now, God may have other plans for me. He may take me by the end of the service. But if I croak, don't get upset, okay? It'll just be a dead body, a dead shell laying here, and I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. just have a good shouting time and song service. And praise the Lord that I'm in heaven. Now, these are they, those who are presumptuous, who are taking advantage of God's gift of grace. You have received no greater gift than the gift of grace. Grace, you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it, but God gives it to us freely. But He doesn't expect us to presume on that grace. He expects us to realize that because He has been gracious to us, that we ought to desire to be spiritual. We ought to desire to walk with Him. We ought to desire to serve Him. These are the self-righteous, the self-satisfied, the complacent who trust that their eternal security is all they need. As long as they're going to heaven, what difference does it make, as Hillary says? What difference does it make if I, as long as I'm going to heaven? It doesn't matter what I do down here. Oh, yes, it matters. And you will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, as we just looked in that verse. Presumption. The next name I call is procrastination. Putting it off. You say, well, I'm young yet. I don't have to serve God. I see a couple young people in the service. Listen, it doesn't matter how young you are. If you're saved, you ought to be serving God. And by the same token, it doesn't matter how old you are. You should still be serving God. Anybody here older than 80? Raise your hand. One. Any others who will admit it? Two. Okay, we got a lady to admit it. That's really gone some. Now listen, they're still serving God. I'm still serving God. You can serve God. Don't presume on the grace of God, and don't procrastinate because of that grace. Don't put off doing the things that you are required to do, that God expects you to do as a child of God. You say, well, I'll do more for the Lord tomorrow. I'll do more for the Lord in 5 years, in 10 years. Later, I'll serve Him the way He expects me to. I can't give right now, but boy, when I hit the lottery, well, first of all, you shouldn't be playing the lottery. You say, when I get rich, when I am able, then I'll tithe. That's exactly what it says, procrastination. Putting off. You know, if you don't tithe the $10 you have now, you won't tithe the $1,000 you get later. Hello? You say, well, I just can't afford to tithe. No, you can't afford not to tithe. If you expect God to bless you, you can't afford not to tithe. You say, what is a tithe? I had one person come up to me after service and says, what is a tithe? He said, I was reading about tithing in the Bible. I said, no, it's not tithing, it's tithing. I don't care whether you call it tithing or tithing, you need to do it. Amen. 10% of everything you get, that means gifts, that means salary, that means anything you get, you ought to tithe. In the Old Testament, of course, it was an agricultural society, so they brought the firstlings of their flocks and herds and of their fields and so forth and so on. But we, you know, our value is found in what we call money, that they just keep printing more of down in Washington. But, you know, we have to tithe what money we have. When we're on the road and we get a love gift, we double tithe that because we believe God wants us to do it. I don't suggest that you have to give 20%. I'm simply saying that that's what God instructed us to do. Give, and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men given to your bosom, for with the same measure you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. That God spoke to us through that verse in Luke 6:38, and so we decided to do that. But God commands everyone who is saved to tithe. That's the minimum giving for a child of God. By the way, the Old Testament saint gave up to 2/3, not 1/10. Of all that they had, all the increase that they have over a year period of time. I'll serve the Lord when my family is grown and I have more time. Some of you have young kids. Say, well, man, I just can't find the time to do everything. No, I'll tell you why. Because probably you got your kids in some secular program like, T-ball and baseball and soccer and all the rest of that. And you don't have time to serve God because you've got your kids under the influence of ungodly people. By the way, Psalm 2 is still in there. We're not supposed to sit at the feet of the godly or the unrighteous. Amen. That means get your kids out of the public school. Amen. It's okay. You don't have to amen me. I'll amen myself. What's that? Somebody said something. All right.
Amen.
Okay. Thank you, sister and brother. Now, I'll serve the Lord when I begin a devotional time soon. Procrastination. Why put off till tomorrow what you can do today? Some of you have the opposite philosophy. Why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? That's not a godly philosophy. You need to start your devotional program today. By the way, wake up. I'm ready to throw a hymn book. Somebody sitting next to you, give them a jolt and wake them up. I'll go soul winning when I feel more confident. Oh, yeah? What are you waiting on? You say, well, you know, I just don't know if I could, you know, tell somebody how they got saved. Do you know how you got saved? Well, then you can tell somebody how they can get saved. Because there's only one way to get saved. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God.
Hallelujah.
Listen to me. You can't wait to reach lost people because they're dying at the rate of 80 per minute here in the United States. 80 per minute. Bam, bam, bam. People are dying all around us. We got to get the gospel to them before it's too late. You say, well, you know, I'm just afraid that I'll flub it. You know, when I'm witnessing somebody, I'll make a mistake. People can't get any more lost than they are. There's no such thing as loster. There's no such thing as hell number two. They're already on their way to hell number one. And you can't make it any worse than it already is. Satan whispers, serve the Lord later. Just don't serve him now. You only have now. I said, you only have now. You don't have another heartbeat guaranteed, do you? All you have is this moment right now while you're listening to me. By the way, if you're not listening to me, you ought to wake up. You're a sleeping saint. And you're not a spiritual saint, by the way. And you may even be a sinning saint. The third name I call is pleasure seeker. Oh, you're all about what is going on in this world and how much you can get out of this world. I want to enjoy the luxuries of the good life. Life is short. I got to get it all in. No, you don't. Hey, if you're saved and you're serving God now, you will have an opportunity to do things you never dreamed possible in the millennium and for eternity. I mean, things you can't even conceive in this mortal mind of ours.
Amen.
So you don't have to seek all the pleasure you can get now. You need to seek God's pleasure by serving Him now. I want to indulge my selfish interests. You know, I want to do this. Well, why don't you want to serve God with the same enthusiasm that you want to do your thing? I need to take advantage of my wealth, my position, my possessions, etc. I mentioned in Sunday school that when the rapture comes, some Christians are going to be holding on to, you know, their cars, their houses, their kids, whatever, because that's what their life is all about. And that's not what it's supposed to be all about. Somebody said, fullness of bread often brings emptiness of heart. Some are thinking, right now, some are thinking, he's not calling my name. I'm not a pleasure seeker. And you're probably the most guilty. Oh, the carnality of God's people today. You know, I told my students last week, we were looking in past history of the church and about the Word of God, and I told them that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. When the church is going through testing and trial and tribulation, that's when the saints shine most brightly. In the darkest times. Our problem is everything's going fine. Got a job, got a car, got kids, got this, got clothes, got all this stuff. I don't need to serve God. I mean, He's blessed me, and I appreciate it, but I don't need to serve Him. No, the best way you can express your appreciation is by serving Him. We live in an age of blasphemy, of sexuality, of sensuality, of instant gratification, of fleshly sins on TV, the computer, the internet, movies, etc. Hey, Christian, wake up, I'm calling your name. Pleasure seeker, procrastinator. Where are you? Who are you? You need to answer up. Presumption. Yeah, some of you are presuming on the grace of God. Well, I can get away with it because I have eternal security. All right, Christians, relax. Just get complacent, because now I'm going to go after the unsaved. Roll call of the sinner. The Bible says, woe unto you. Just like He said, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Woe to those who are not in the church, the body of Christ. You may be a member here at First Baptist, but you may not be saved. We can't look into your soul to see if you're really genuinely born again. So I want to call the first name careless. The careless saint sitting here this morning. You are careless. Why? Woe unto them. Look at verse 6, if you would, please. It says, woe unto them that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. Listen, you are careless about the way you're living, hoping that maybe you'll get saved at the last minute. You've heard the gospel over and over again, but you've become careless about taking care of the most important decision that you will ever make this side of eternity. Amen. Did you hear me?
Yes, sir.
The careless person is asleep. He may know his danger. There's something gnawing in the back of his brain that tells him something's not right. But he refuses to wake up out of his sleep because he's careless about eternal things. He has frequent arousings. Every once in a while, he gets under conviction. Some saint of God witnesses to him, or he hears a program on TV or the radio or something. He hears a Christian song and he gets under conviction. You know your sin will destroy you, your body, but you continue in it. You know your sin will destroy you, your soul, but you continue in it. You don't get saved. You're here this morning. You've heard the gospel many times perhaps, but you've shunned it. You're careless about spiritual things. You've been called to awake, but you refuse to answer the call. Hey, this pulpit, this Bible, this baptismal pool, this organ, this piano, everything here, the church, all these people will one day witness against you. Careless. The next name I call is calloused. Calloused. You've heard the gospel over and over again. It just doesn't any longer have much effect on you. You've heard the preacher plead with you in invitation time. Please receive Christ as Savior today. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
Amen.
And you say, well, you know, later. And every time you hear the gospel, listen to me, if you're here and you're unsaved, every time you hear the gospel, it becomes harder the next time to get saved. First of all, there's embarrassment. You know, I've been coming to the church for a long time and I don't want to go forward for salvation. What will people think? What do you care? What does God think? You wish that you had awakened from your sleep. Calloused. Your heart is hard. Look at the latter part of verse 6. It says, woe to you. And then the last part of verse 6 says, they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Warning after warning. The gospel thunders. But those who are calloused Turn it off. Click. I've seen people stand in the closing hymn of a service holding on to a pew, knowing they should go forward and refusing because they're afraid of what somebody might think, or just putting it off. They get careless about spiritual things. I didn't experience this, but I heard about one preacher. He said this guy came to the church service, and they, in the middle of the invitation, he was holding on to his pew. He did not want to come forward, did not want to receive Christ as his Savior. And all of a sudden, he gripped his chest and fell down dead. Never made it to the altar. As far as we know, never got saved. You talk about a shook up congregation. If that happened right here, and it could, if that happened right here, you'd be shook up and you'd say, oh, that person, he should have trusted Christ as Savior. He didn't. Or maybe you say, I should have witnessed to that person and led that person to Christ, but I didn't as a child of God. This is the last one. The last name I call is Comfortable. Comfortable. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. You know, a battle-hardened soldier gets to the place where bullets whizzing over his head and explosions no longer bother him. He's used to it. And when the gospel is preached and the gospel bomb goes off, this guy has gotten calloused and comfortable in his sin. By the way, this is a picture of a place called the Door of Hell. And here are people just visiting, looking at this place called the Door of Hell. Now, that tells me a couple of things. It tells me that somebody believes that there's a literal burning hell, because that's what they named this hole in the ground. And it just keeps flaming. It's like a volcano that never stops seething. And people come and they just casually look at it. It's a nice thing to look at. They can feel the heat. They know the danger if they were to trip in there. But they just ignore it and go on their way and go see the next site on their schedule, their itinerary, instead of saying, hey, there is a place like that. There is a real lake of fire, and I need to avoid it at all costs. Instead of being comfortable in my sinful condition. The comfortable sinner fluffs off convictions and warnings and settles back in ease, forgetting that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. He's not going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. His fate is already sealed. He's going to stand at the great white throne judgment where the Lord says, bind him hand and feet and cast him into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. So, Christian, did I call your name today? Are you one of those who, you know, we're just not too concerned about the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, not too concerned about lost people around you who are dying and going to a crisis pit, not too concerned about doing what God says to do in the scriptures? You've kind of gotten gospel hardened in a way, just like the unsaved. You say, well, you know, preacher, I've got it pretty good. I don't want to disturb what's going on. If I start getting close to God, you know, maybe he'll send some trials my way. We talked about that in Sunday school. Better you live a life of trials and testing than you live a life where you're going to be ashamed at the coming of Christ or when you stand before him at the judgment seat. Okay, so what are you going to do about it? Christian, what are you going to do about it? God, did I call your name today? Did I call you? Presumption, presuming on the grace of God, procrastination, putting off what you know God wants you to do now, pleasure seeker, too complacent about the things in your life that you are just enjoying what God has blessed you with without any consideration for what he wants you to do. Sinner, did I call your name today? Careless about the gospel, calloused, hardened heart, turn off the gospel when it's preached. When the invitation is given, stand there and say, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I'm not going forward. What will everybody think? Comfortable? Maybe you've gotten so calloused that now you're just comfortable in your sinful condition. I got bad news for you. You will be uncomfortable for all eternity in the lake of fire. Let's stand, please. So I'm asking the Christian first, what will you do about what God has spoken to your heart about this morning? An unsaved friend, what will you do about the fact that you know you're lost and you need Christ as your Savior, and today is a day of salvation? I wonder how, your heads are bowed, please. Your eyes are closed as our sister gets ready to play. I just wonder how many Christians say, Preacher, you did call my name. God did speak to me about one of these things, and I need to do something about it today. Would you lift your hand as your child of God? God bless you, sir. God bless you all over. God bless you. Yes, that's a lot of hands. God bless you. Oh, by the way, if you didn't raise your hand, I wonder. Thank you. God bless you. You may put it down. If you didn't raise your hand today as a child of God, maybe there's something about what I preached. Maybe you are too comfortable. Now, I wonder if there's any lost person here. Maybe I'm just preaching to a bunch of saints. I don't know. But I believe with a crowd this size, there's probably somebody here who is not 100% sure they died right now, they'd go to heaven. If you can't remember a time and a place when you got saved, why don't you make today the time and this the place? Would you lift your hand just like these Christians lifted their hand, please? And let me know that you want prayer. Would you do it right now? Way up high. This may be your last chance. I don't know. You may walk out this door, get hit with an automobile, and go out into eternity lost. Anybody like that? Did I call your name? Okay, as the organ begins to play, I'm going to